Reading from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your Spirit that dwells within us, God. Thank you for sending your Spirit so that we would not be without you on this earth, Lord. Lord, would your Spirit just speak this morning, God? Would you speak through Dan? Lord, would you just allow him to be the mouthpiece of what you are trying to tell us, Lord? Would you just reveal yourself in this place this morning? We thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Imagine being in that room. The anticipation electrifying the air. Every heart beating with expectancy, every ear tuned for the promise yet to be fulfilled. And suddenly, the silence is shattered by a sound that shakes the walls. A mighty rushing wind like you have never experienced overwhelms you. Flames of fire appear not to destroy, but to ignite something eternal. The day had arrived, and God's Spirit came just as Jesus had promised, transforming fear into boldness and confusion into clarity. The day of Pentecost wasn't just a moment in history, it was the moment that changed history. It was the day the church was born, empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And today, as we revisit this pivotal event, we'll see how God's perfect timing, his transformative power, and unifying Spirit continues to shape his people for his mission, for his glory, and for his honor. Amen? Awesome. Hey, my name is Dan. I'm the pastor here. Nice to meet you if I have not met you before. Today, we're going to take a break from our study in the book of Romans. If you haven't guessed, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 2 this morning. And when we get to Acts chapter 2, we see the apostles, Jesus's followers, along with about 120 other disciples gathered in an upper room for what they would call the Feast of Weeks. They celebrated 50 days after the Passover being the remembrance of when God called his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And the Feast of Weeks was a celebration that remembered when God's people were given the law, the Mosaic Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And on this specific celebration of Pentecost, they were gathered and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit whom Christ had promised to send. Back in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, one of the last things Jesus is saying to his disciples, he says to them, while they were staying with him, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So this chapter that we're going to look at this morning describes the fulfillment of that promise. On the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles and empowers them for ministry. So if you look again with me at verse 1, it says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Here's the coolest things. Number one, for our outline for our time together this morning, God's timing is perfect. God had perfect timing for Pentecost. Pentecost was the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out on his disciples. And like we said, this event is perhaps one of the three most important moments in redemptive history. The first one being this creation, the moment when God set the stage on which he would work out his sovereign plan. John Calvin said it this way, God created the world to function as a theater of his glory in the drama of redemption. The second most significant moment in redemptive history was the substitutionary death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That through the cross and resurrection of Christ, God accomplished redemption as we've been studying in the book of Romans. And he ushered in the new covenant between God and man, fulfilling all the promises and expectation of the Old Testament. And then the third most significant event in the redemptive history of the church is the day of Pentecost. It is the birth of the church and the creation of God's new covenant people. The next fill in the blank under number one is this. It says, God's timing is always perfect. Scholars have interpreted Acts chapter 2 in a number of ways, and different theological traditions often appear and appeal to this event as an effort to support their particular doctrinal distinctives. So for that reason, as we interpret the events of Pentecost this morning, we must be incredibly cautious that we don't read into the text anything that's not actually there. Instead, we must attend to the actual narrative of Scripture and unpack the message that God, through Luke, intended for us to see. So one way to do this is to see how Luke portrays Pentecost as having three defining characteristics. And they are these. Pentecost was dramatic, it was universal, and it was polarizing. We see this in verses 2-4 that says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." It's dramatic, it's universal, and it's polarizing. I'd like to take the majority of our time this morning to dig into these three things. First, Pentecost was dramatic. Luke highlights that Pentecost was this unique moment in salvation history. The writers of the Bible frequently used comparisons to describe the great works of God. Luke does the same here in this chapter as he writes in verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." This isn't a simple breeze. Verse 6 says that the great sound actually arrested everyone's attention. It got everyone's attention. It wasn't just the people in the house that heard it. There was a mighty rushing wind going on in the area. In comparing the sound from heaven to a turbulent wind, Luke implies that this event is no ordinary moment in the history of the church. In fact, by referring to a rushing wind, Luke is intentionally calling our minds to other portions of Scripture where wind has had great theological significance. See, throughout the Bible, the work of God is described with the imagery of wind. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ruah means both wind and spirit. And if we look back at something like Ezekiel in chapter 37, Ezekiel is talking to God, and the Spirit of God is described as working through the wind. In the chapter, Ezekiel's shown a valley of dry bones. And God asks him this question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives the only answer that a prophet can give to God. In verse 3, he says, O Lord God, you know. They're bones. But you're God. So, and we see God then demonstrate his power to Ezekiel by giving the bones muscle and tendons. But even then, the bones do not come alive. Rather, instead, we see the dry bones only come alive when the Spirit enters them in verse 10. And that's the same word used for the wind. The implication is clear. Only the Spirit can give new life. By recalling the great rushing wind, Luke is indicating that God's life-giving Spirit has come to rest on and give life to the apostles. The sound of a violent wind signals the advent, the entering into human history of the life-giving Spirit. And Luke makes this point explicit in verse 4 when he notes that those who were in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately after the wind, Luke also records that tongues like fire rested on those who were gathered. Once again, the mention of fire evokes in our minds and our hearts other significant moments of redemptive history as described in Scripture, such as Moses' encounter with the burning bush in Exodus 3, when he's face to face with God, and God says, take off your sandals, for where you are standing is holy ground. Or on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Like the wind, the fire in Scripture often symbolizes the presence of God's Spirit. And John the Baptist even alluded to this in Matthew 3:11 when he indicated that Christ offered a greater baptism because Jesus would baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Thus, the falling of tongues of fire on the disciples here in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 3, also represents the triumphal arrival of the Holy Spirit. The next fill in the blank there is this: God's power transforms and equips. See, Luke describes the sudden coming of the Holy Spirit in two common metaphors found in Scripture, wind and fire. And as we've already mentioned, the wind isn't just any earthly wind. It's heavenly, Spirit-filled wind. And the tongues like fire fulfill John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. The suddenness of this event demonstrates that it wasn't an ordinary act. The apostles were not strategically planning the events of the Pentecost. They weren't saying, we need to have a revival. We've been waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem. It's been about 50 days. We don't know when this is going to happen. Instead, Pentecost rushed upon them with sudden divine power. These events can only be explained as the acts of a sovereign God working out redemptive history according to his will. This is something of heaven coming down to earth. Second, we see that Pentecost was universal. The next fill in the blank on your outline is this: Pentecost delivered on the promise of the unity of the believers. Verse 5 tells us this: devout men from every nation were gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. That sound of rushing wind was so attention-grabbing that a multitude of people gathered around to witness the preaching of the apostles. What's even more interesting and what was even more arresting about what happened, though, however, was the crowd found the apostles speaking in tongues. Now, I know we're a Southern Baptist church and we don't like to talk about this, but it's in God's word, so we're going to address it. As Luke notes in verse 6, at this, the sound of the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. See, we see here that God's Spirit unites his people. There's a global dimension of this event. It's magnified by the list of nations that were mentioned in verses 9 through 11. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. All of these people, Jews and Gentile converts, Cretans and Arabians, were all gathered together in Jerusalem to worship God for this festival. Now, most of them probably understood the local language, but what was really exciting is that Luke highlights their surprise at hearing the apostles speaking their own language and dialects. Verses 7 and 8 says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, the gift of tongues at Pentecost, and the list of nations present to witness the event underscore the universal scope of the new covenant in Christ? Jesus commanded the apostles not only to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, but to go and make disciples of all nations, as we see in Matthew 28. Indeed, as we can see, if we look back into Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is saying to his followers, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. They didn't know it was going to be all on the same day. In the new covenant, the message of the gospel has a universal scope, meaning it's for all people. The day of Pentecost signifies that reality that as the nations of the world gathered to hear the mighty works of God, they could do it in their own language. And third, we're going to see that Pentecost was actually very polarizing. Still to this day, it's kind of polarizing. But number four is this: Pentecost equipped all believers for the proclamation of the gospel. While some of the people present at Pentecost were amazed at what they heard, others were perplexed. But all of those present were trying to make sense of something that they had never experienced before. An event of this magnitude demands explanation, and they were trying to figure it out in their heads. Those who observed this phenomenon had no explanation for it, and it bothered them tremendously. As Luke notes, they were saying to one another, what does this mean? And the crowd would soon receive their answer from the Apostle Peter, who begins to respond and preach the most amazing sermon, starting in verse 14. And I don't have time to read it all to you today, but you should go read that this week. While some of the Jews were eagerly looking for and finding an explanation from Peter, others were simply mocking them, accusing them in verse 13 of drunkenness. Their hypothesis, of course, was ridiculous. Has anyone ever met a drunk who could suddenly speak a foreign language that they didn't even know? This is one of the examples in Scripture where men try to give an explanation for a great work of God, but they don't recognize the work of the divine, so they end up making themselves look very foolish. This is right up there with when Jesus is casting out demons and the Pharisees come along and say, he cast out demons in the name of Satan. And Jesus goes, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I cast out demons in the name of the Lord. A right understanding of these events of Pentecost recognizes that this moment could only be accounted for by the actions of God. See, God's message demands a response. That's your next fill in the blank. The polarizing nature of Pentecost, however, demonstrated that the gospel itself would be polarizing. As Jesus had explained in the latter half of Luke 12, that the gospel would even separate family members from one another. Church, the gospel reorients our ultimate allegiance, and it demands that we submit our whole lives to the rightful King of creation. to Jesus Christ and him alone. And that message is a polarizing message and one which has continued to divide Christians from the rest of the world. It means that when my personal preferences don't line up with this, I choose to stand in submission to my king and his words. It means when culture makes a move to go its own way, we stand planted in our allegiance to the Lord. It means when our coworkers, friends, family, and even our spouses demand the primary seat of devotion in our lives, they all must fall into their proper place and get in line behind our Lord and Savior. So you might be asking yourself, so Pastor Dan, what's the meaning of Pentecost? Why are we taking a whole Sunday to talk about this? See, Christ had promised the disciples that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and Pentecost is the fulfillment of that promise. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out onto the apostles, effectively creating a new temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we worship? Here. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's not at a specific time. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts to conform us from the inside, moving outward. The presence of the Spirit also empowers the apostles, not just for holy living, as we looked at last week, but also for gospel ministry, giving them each the ability to preach the gospel and giving them the courage to proclaim the name of Jesus to a hostile world. And that same Spirit lives in you. You are gifted and equipped and called to be God's ambassadors. You are part of the royal priesthood of all believers, as Peter writes. Ultimately, the meaning of Pentecost is unpacked in Peter's sermon from verses 14 to 40, which, again, I encourage you to read on your own this week. But here's what we see. The same Peter that we see in Luke 22, just a few weeks before denying Jesus on the night of his trial and crucifixion, is now standing before a crowd representing the nations of the world who are both bewildered and scoffing at them, filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, now energizing and filling him to boldly confront the scoffers and proclaim the gospel. One of the main points we can learn from Pentecost then and now is that God's Spirit fuels God's mission by empowering weak people. I'm an example. The Spirit creates the church, and in turn, the church proclaims the gospel to the world by the power of that same Spirit. The Spirit then adds more people to the church through the preached word. We see at the end of his sermon in chapter 2, verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. On the day the church was born, it was already a mega church. Crazy. So this might prompt you to ask, Pastor Dan, then what about believers today? Are Christians filled with the Spirit when we first come to follow Jesus Christ as Lord? The answer is yes. The rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament make it pretty clear that Christians should not expect a later spiritual baptism after conversion. When the believers come to faith in Christ, they also receive the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the entire process of salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." You and I don't even have the ability in and of ourselves to choose God until the Holy Spirit's done enough work in our hearts to give us that ability. He's the one that empowers us to choose him. That's the Holy Spirit who convicts, calls, and regenerates us. We should all be able to agree that It is unbiblical to teach that one can be a true believer in Christ Jesus and be bereft of the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And today, Christians do not have to wait for a later gifting of the Holy Spirit in our experience of conversion. As Acts progresses, the expectation that followers of Christ also have the Spirit upon conversion is seen as the norm for the rest of the church. Okay, time for the elephant in the room. Bringing up this passage on a Sunday like this, you're probably wanting to ask, Pastor Dan, should believers today expect to speak in tongues? Sorry, we're all out of time today. I'll see you guys later. Right. Let me just say, many good Christians today disagree over just this issue, okay? Can we all be open-handed with it? One thing to recognize about Pentecost, however, is that this is a unique, redemptive, historical event. In fact, the way tongues were employed at Pentecost was different from how the gift of tongues was employed in the early church. For instance, we have a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul is having to correct the abuse of tongues in the church of Corinth, and he writes that a translation was required for such languages because an untranslated language did nothing to build up the others who are present. Does that make sense? The gift of tongues in Acts 2 did not require a translator. Instead, those who were present heard the apostles in their own language. This is because the purpose of the gift in tongues in Acts 2 was to enable the gospel to be heard by all those who have traveled to Jerusalem from their foreign countries. The very purpose was to overcome any need for translation, not to require it. Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to tell you a personal story of the one time that Pastor Dan, Southern Baptist boy who's been Baptist entire life, experienced the gift of tongues. Now, I'm very open-handed with this because I was in a foreign country. I was very tired. I had flown there. Lots of things were going on. But here's what happened. I, as a college student, went down to Brazil to visit a missions base, and we were encouraging and equipping and helping do some construction for the missionaries who were being trained there to go to the Middle East. See, it's easier for someone who looks Portuguese or Brazilian to get into the 1040 window, that part of the world where they don't let white Christians come in because they know you're going to tell people about Jesus. It's easier for a brown person to go there. So there was a mission base in Brazil training Brazilians to go to the Middle East and preach the gospel. And one of the nights that I was there, they were having a prayer time in one of the side rooms, and I just went in to go sit and hang out. Here's what you need to know about Pastor Dan. I know this much Spanish from going to Mexico on mission trips, but I've never taken Spanish or Portuguese or any language course in my life. And as a 20-something-year-old sitting there in the room, I began to hear in English the prayers that were being prayed in Portuguese. As one of the missionaries came over and put his hand on me and was praying over me, I heard it in English, even though what he was saying was Portuguese. Someone comes up to me afterward and says, do you need me to translate for you? And I laughed. And I said, no, I think he said, blah, blah, blah. I don't remember what it is now. And the other missionary like just went like pale. Like, you don't, Dan, speak Portuguese. I said, I know, but I heard it in English, and it was pretty cool. That's what was happening in Acts 2. They were speaking their own normal language, whatever they spoke, Aramaic most likely, but the people gathered were hearing it in their own tongue and dialect. Make sense? The gift of tongues in Acts 2 didn't require a translator. Ultimately, here's what happened at this story. Now, we have people even in our church who practice the gift of tongues as their prayer language, and But in our corporate service time, we do it the very Baptist traditional way, and we try to follow what the Bible says about practicing it in a corporate body. Does that make sense? But that's not what was happening here. Ultimately, Pentecost demonstrates that God always keeps his promises. He had promised to send his Spirit, and Pentecost was the moment in salvation history when he did just that. For us, today's readers, Pentecost means that every believer has access to the promised Spirit of God. And we have been gifted by that same Spirit who arrived at Pentecost to carry on the mission of the church. That is, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we believe and trust that God will do what he wants to do and will still act through the Holy Spirit when he needs to? Yes. The coming of the Spirit means that we all need to boldly proclaim the gospel, and no excuse for doing so is accepted. Spurgeon said it this way: without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind. We are useless. So there's a few applications for us today. First one is this: we are to seek the Spirit's guidance and power daily. John 15, when Jesus is speaking, is pretty clear. Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, Jesus is not still with us physically, but he did promise to send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Partner, the Power, and we are to, as Christians, engage with the Holy Spirit, which is hard. Because we can see God the Father portrayed in Scripture. We know Jesus walked on the earth. We relate to those ones a lot better. It is hard for us to relate to an unseen, powerful force that we cannot comprehend. But he's there, and he wants to know us, and he wants to be in relationship with us. So we are to seek the Spirit's guidance and power daily. Number two is this: we are to promote unity in your family, church, and community. The coolest thing about the Holy Spirit is that the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and me lives in people in China and Brazil and Ethiopia and Uganda and everywhere on the face of the earth where the gospel has been proclaimed. You have brothers and sisters who speak different languages who have the same Spirit of God living in their hearts. That's awesome. And you have more in common with them than American non-Christians. The foundation that you have with them because you are related as children of the Lord is deeper and more important than your allegiances to anything else. Number three is this: that we are to trust in God's timing for his promises to be fulfilled. I'm sure those 50 days were really hard. 47 days because, you know, and then Jesus hung out for a while. But after he ascended from the ascension to Pentecost, must have been a drag. Your Savior's crucified. He's dead for 3 days. He rises. You're hanging out with him. It's wonderful. He's gone. And he told you to wait. Many of us have something in our life that we're still waiting on, right? Trust the Lord. His timing is perfect, and his answers are full. He will fulfill his promises at the right time. And number four is this: we are to boldly share the gospel, trusting the Spirit to work. You may not have all the right words. Neither do I every Sunday when I get up here. But he shows up. And he gives us what we need to do the work that he calls us to do. The day of Pentecost shows us that God keeps his promises, equipping his people with all they need to fulfill his mission. That same Spirit who filled the apostles now dwells in the hearts of every believer, empowering us to proclaim the gospel, to live in unity, and to trust God's perfect timing. So let me ask you, church, are you living in the power of the Spirit, or are you trying to navigate this life in your own strength? You may have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but now you're trying to do it on your own, and the Christian life is really hard, and you don't have the capability or capacity. Are you still trying to navigate this life in your own strength? Are you boldly sharing the gospel? Trusting the Spirit to work? Are you letting fear hold you back? See, today God calls each of us to respond. If you're already a follower of Christ, if you've put your trust in Him, please let Pentecost renew your passion to live boldly for Him. Seek the Spirit's guidance and power and step into the mission He prepared for you. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared ahead of time for us to do." You weren't saved just so you could get out of hell. You were saved to save others. You are blessed to be a blessing. For those of you in the room who have not yet placed your faith in Jesus, this is your moment. There's only so many Sundays. God is for you. The gospel is for you. It's God's invitation to experience forgiveness, freedom, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So today, repent from your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus and put your trust in Him and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let today be the day that His Spirit begins a transforming work in your life. The invitation is open and the question is, will you say yes? So if you're ready to take that step of faith right now, after I pray, I'm going to have some friends over here to my left, your right, who want to pray with you and talk with you about what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus. Stop waiting. There's no reason. He loves you. He's for you, and He is with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Lord, I am so thankful every day that You did not just call us to live a life that is holy, but that You have equipped us to live a life that is holy. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit, our comforter, our encourager, the one who gives us power and ability and strength and confidence to obey Your words. Lord, help us to know You more full. Holy Spirit, help us to chase after and desire a relationship with You, and to live out of that overflow, to live out of that fulfillment, to be so filled up with You that we are a blessing to everyone that we come into encounter with. Father, today we again dedicate our lives to You. Whether we've been a Christian for 1 minute or for 100 years, You know who You are in the room. God, we lay it all at Your feet. All of our presuppositions, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, God, we lay them at Your feet and we ask You to lead our lives. We need You to be our Lord and our Savior. The Savior part seems easy. The Lordship's hard. Help us today and every day to submit ourselves to You, to walk in light of the truth and to humble ourselves, to be Your people in all we think and all that we say and in all that we do. We love You, Jesus. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. It's in Your name that we pray. And all God's people said, hey, if you made a decision, please go talk to my friends. If you have business to do with God, don't rush out of here. It's what we're here for. Today at 4:00, if you have not yet been baptized and followed in believer's baptism in submission to what Jesus has told us to do, we're going to have a class just telling about what baptism is. It's over in the small fellowship hall. It's the building right behind the little playground at 4:00. come hang out with me and Tommy. And then this week, please be praying for Vacation Bible School, for the little hearts that are going to be filling up this room, who are going to be some of them experienced in the gospel and who Jesus is for the first time. Pray that he moves in and through the teachers and adults, that the Holy Spirit gives us patience and kindness and love, even when kids are being naughty and disrespectful. And pray for Adriana, our children's director, because it's a big week for her and in her life, and she covets those prayers. So we love you guys. Go be the church.